ever had the privilege of going on evangelism with Ramo. It's really a sight to watch. I believe that he has the gift of evangelism. There's a few people that I've been on outreach with that I can say, like, wow, okay, they have the gift, and Ramo is one of them. A girl that was with us in Albania, Aniko, this is another one that I saw that had a very real gift. It just came, it was definitely God-given. I don't believe I have that gift. I go because Christ said it, right? Christ said, go into all the world, so I go. I read yesterday that there's 150,000 people die every day in the world. It's a whole lot of people going to hell, you know, and so that's why we go, and that's why we preach. So Father, bless this time in your word. Bless this time as we look to you, Father. Lord, really be in this message, God. I ask that you cover it, guard it, guide us, Lord, tonight as we open your word together and seek you, Lord. Father, thank you for the words that were spoken. Lord, help us to remain thankful for what you have done in us, what you continue to do, and what you will do, Lord. And really just thankful for what you've already done in the cross, Lord. Really be thankful in the cross and the finished work, Lord. Anoint this time. Bless it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to talk about, I don't know if maybe many people have heard this story in the Bible. It's pretty obscure, but David and Goliath. Anyone heard about David and Goliath? We're going to talk about David and Goliath a little bit tonight. Yeah. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, but I want to bring it out a little bit differently. Maybe we'll talk about a little bit different things than what we're used to, but we're going to read through it. It's a long story. I'll skip a few verses, but I'll read through it. And even if it's something that we've heard, like I've heard this since I can remember, this is probably the first Bible story that I've really got a hold of as a child, as most of us have, right? Even if we weren't churched, we knew David and Goliath. We knew the story, and I think I was 5 years old when I started coming to this church. But before that, I remember going to the Catholic church. I remember hearing about David and Goliath in Sunday school or whatever they called it. I couldn't remember. I was really young. But I remember going into the basement and seeing all the saints on the wall, and it was different. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have this challenge. We're going to read the first 11 verses. All right, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and soon they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-damim. I should have started to verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in the battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why don't you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become all our servants. And again, the Philistines said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we have this scene here. And up until this point, if you read like the book of Judges and everything, what the Philistines were doing, they were oppressing the people of Israel. Like there were wars going on. The Israelites were there, but it was constant battles, constant fighting, constant oppression at the hands of the Philistines. And now we have this valley, and on the two sides of the valley, we have Israel and Philistia. And we have Goliath coming down, and we know the story. And he's coming down, he's mocking the Jews, he's mocking the Israelites. And then David comes down, right? And starting in verse 23, and it says, as he was talking with them, behold, the champion of the Philistines from Gath named Goliath was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel," you know, like tax-free. Like that would be a big perk, right? Especially in today's age. And they repeat, and David asks them again, like, "Wait, what will happen?" And then they tell him again. And then he asks at least one more time. We see in verse 30, it says he turned away from him to another and asked the same thing. So he was causing a commotion here in the camp of Israel. Like, what's going to happen if we fight this man? What's going to happen to the man that takes out Goliath, takes out this giant? You know, his brothers tell him to be quiet. But then we have in verses 31 to 58, we have the fight. We have David going down to the river, picking up five stones. We have Saul putting his armor on him and it not fitting and taking his own armor, his own clothes, and coming out against Goliath. And we know how it ends. One rock in between the eyes, Goliath falls. David cuts off his head. And then the Israelites chase the Philistines out. And everybody knows this story. It is such a well-known story. I mean, the unsaved world knows this story. Every March, there's this big basketball tournament. And every once in a while, like a little school like Siena will be in it, which is a little compared to like Kentucky and Duke and things like that. And sometimes these little schools win. And they call it the David and Goliath story. Like the David school, Siena is beating Duke or Kentucky or UConn or whoever. And we have this thing and we kind of put ourselves so often and in the role as David. And we say, like, I'm fighting the Goliath. I mean, I've used it, and I'm sure we've all been there, where we put ourselves in this story, and we say, we're the David here. Like, God's going to fight for us, but I'm going to go in. I'm going to go in with my sling, and I'm going to fight. But I want to look at it a little bit different way, like, because who I think we are in this story. I mean, and we are. It's not wrong to think that way. It's very, you know, it's good. Like the battle is the Lord's, right, as David said. But to think of it, like in verse 11, this is where I think we play in this whole thing, right? In verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words from Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The men, the women, the soldiers, right, that were supposed to get the victory, they were sitting there saying, will somebody come and take care of this problem for us? So there's a lot of things back here today. Running into things. Like, will somebody fight for us? Will somebody take care of this giant who's covered in brass and scales and javelin? Will somebody please deliver us from this oppression that is Goliath, that is the Philistines? And this is where I am. Right? This is where we are, where we will say, well, just, you know, like so often I'm not David running into the battle. I'm on the sidelines saying, will somebody just help me? Will somebody really? And that's when we look at it through the cross and we say, David is Christ in our lives. Christ, the finished work, goes forward. Christ goes in and fights our battles for us because we can't do it, because we are weak in our flesh. That Romans 8:3, that talks about the love, but we are weak in our flesh. Romans 7, beginning of Romans 8, we are weak in what we think we can do, and we need Christ to come in and to fight for us. We have to be careful with how much we put the center around us when we open the Word. When it's all about like everything that we can get, what we're getting, when really like we have to look at it and say, okay, where is Christ in this? Where is the finished work in this? Because if it's left to me to fight the battles, to go in with my sling and to go in and take out the lion, to take out the bear, to take out Goliath, you know, eventually, you know, I'm going to fail there and I'm going to need the cross. I'm going to need the finished work and to trust in the strength of the Lord. We're living in a day and age where there's a lot of self-served Christianity, a lot of what can God do for me in my life? What can God do for me in my thinking? And how can he help me at my job? How can he help me in my relationships? And I really like somebody. How can he help me here? How can he help me with my finances? And it's very, like, very self-served, very, like grocery store, like picking stuff out of the aisle. Like, okay, I want like this sounds good to me, and this will help me, this will affect me. But to really look at it and say, the focus isn't me, the center isn't me. Me, like, I know where I am. I know what I do. I know where my heart is without Christ. I know what I think about at night when I'm not thinking about Christ. I know where my mind goes. But Christ, and to focus on Him, to let Him be the center, to let the cross do the work in me, to have this Christ-centered life and not a self-centered life, where it's not about, you know, like the famous saying from JFK, like, ask not what you can, what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. But it's really like, it goes beyond that, where it's, I just want to know Christ and who He is and what He's done, and just follow Him and to look to Him and to put my strength in Him and my trust in Him, not my strength, my trust in Him, to live a life with Christ. Like, to live a life for Christ. There's a popular saying nowadays, and it's brought on by Christian psychologists. Like, in Matthew chapter 22, it says, love others as you love yourself. And a lot of people will bring out that, well, I don't really love myself. I need to love myself first. And if I love myself, then I'll be able to love my neighbor. But that's not what that verse is saying. It's saying, as you love yourself, as you already love yourself. So even if we say, like, well, I don't really love myself, but, like, it's talking more about an infatuation, like thinking about ourselves, about, like, having this self-thought. But the real reality is to love Christ, let Him love us with His love. And it doesn't matter the way I love, God loves me. And I can look at that love, and it's not about me. It's not about my failures. It's not about my shortcomings. It's not about my strength. It's not about how great of a person I am. It's only Christ. It's His blood. It's His cross. It guides me. It tells me my worth because God said it. I don't need to love myself. God loves me. He tells me who I am. He tells me my worth. And I follow Him. And when my heart deceives me, when my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. And He tells me something better. Because He is the focus now, not me, not me. I cannot be the focus of this. I cannot go forward in this. It has to be Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross. So as the Israelites needed a Savior, we need this Savior in our life. And that Jesus would be our center. Charles Spurgeon said, as we look at the Bible and look, like when we read the Bible, when we open the Word, we can find Christ in every page. Every story, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, from the fall and the redemption in the skins, all the way to the second coming and, you know, like the Bema, all the way to the New Jerusalem. Charles Spurgeon said, I have never yet found a text that had not a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one that has not a road to Christ in it, I will make one. I will go over hedge and ditch, but I would get at my master. For the sermon cannot do any good unless there is a savor of Christ in it. Find Christ, to find Him, to search for Him in the Word, to remove ourselves out of it and just say, like, where is my Lord? Where is my Master? Where is the finished work here? Where's the blood? Where's the cross? And there, it's so freeing as we do this in our life, as we step forward. There's a lot. I mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again because I think more has transpired since then. You know, the whole political thing and the kneeling for the national anthem. Like, and we think we can get, like, incensed about it, right? Like, who? Like, wow, they're millionaires. Why are they doing this? But where is Christ? Is, like, you know, Christ died for those people that are doing that. You know, they have the right to do that. That's what the flag is for. But, you know, but to have this mindset of, where is Christ? To not, like, get incensed and, like, get, like, all infuriated and puffed up in our own right, but to go, like, where is Christ? What is His mind to the souls of those people? You know, I don't want to have an argument with somebody over somebody and then lose their soul. You know, that could happen. But to see, where is Christ? Where is Christ as the center? And I'm not saying I agree or disagree or anything like that. I'm just saying that's not the big picture. The big picture is the souls. That's the big picture. And to go forward in that. to have Christ as the focal. Open up to Romans chapter 11. That Christ would be the center in our eyes, that he would be the center in our heart, in our mind, the center in our Bible reading, that Christ would be the center of our Christianity. Imagine that. That's crazy to think about. But that Christ would be the center, that it would be for his glory, not ours, not our own ends. But in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse, say, 33, doxology. It says, "Oh, to the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." I think the King James says, through him and to him, but from him and through him and to him are some things. Like, what does it say there? All things. From him and through him and to him. The source is Christ. The operation is Christ. And the glory is Christ in all things in our lives. All things. Like, is that the case? Can we say that? Can I say that? Me, personally, me. Standing up here, can I say that the source of all things, through all things and to all things, it's all Christ? But to have that in our minds, to have that in our focus, that Christ is the center, the cross is the center. I look at my friends with the cross, you know, a purpose to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. To have this mindset, I am going through the cross. I am looking through Christ. He is the source of all things. I want my Goliath defeated, and whatever that might be to us, Christ will do it, for it is through him. It is to him. He will be glorified in the end. I must trust in him. And how do we do that? How do we do that in our lives? How can we say, how can we make this our objective reality? How can we make it our experience? You know, like Pastor Scott mentioned on Sunday, we have our positional truth, who we are in Christ, and we have our experiential, like I'm down here in the gutter somewhere today. You know, how can we match that? How can we have our experience match our position? And it's really to have our mind with Christ and to really, I mean, wear out our Bibles, to wear them out, to fall in love with the Word of God, because this is where Christ is. This is where Christ is in our lives. That we would wake up and meet with Christ, that we would pray on our pillow at night, that we would live this life that is of him and through him and to him, and let it happen, let him do the work. And this isn't like a religious, you have to do all these things to really be religious and God will be pleased with you. It's like, no, just have a relationship. Talk to him, learn of him, eat of the word. Abide in him in John 15, you know, as the branch abides in the vine, that we abide in him, and that's how we grow. That's how we get fruit. That's how we get sustenance, is that we would just abide in who he is, that from him and through him and to him are all things in our life. From him, through him, and to him. In John 1:3, it says that by him were all things created, by Christ, of him. From him, like all things were created by Christ, that through him, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul said. I can do all things. And it's not all things as in I can be really successful and really do great in this life and have it be all about me, but it's like I can do all things and I can be a servant of God. I can be a disciple of the Lord, and God will provide all things. It's all through him. He is the operation. He is the engine, the oil, the gasoline, whatever analogy we want to use. It's all through him. It's all through him. And this is what this life is about. It's not about us getting what we want and really doing, like, just living life with Christ as our buddy. Like, hey, he'll help me out when I ask him. Like, maybe he'll help me with a race and help me with health. But when everything's healthy and wealthy, I'm fine. But it's like every moment, every day, that our lives can be through him, that we can operate through him. And this is the finished work of Christ, that it is all him. It is all him. We will fail, but it is all Christ. We will come up short on so many things, like all the time. Like, we will fail the people closest to us. We will. And what will happen what will we do? Where will we turn when that happens? We turn to the cross. People will fail us. We turn to the cross. You know, it's like, yeah, we're people. It happens. We go to the cross. We go to the finished work where our sin was hung on a tree, and that's our operation. That's our center. That's our focus. We go forward and we operate in Christ. It's finished work, and it's the grace of God. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that God, the Christ, will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would do it, that he would strengthen you and he would bring you in the inner man. So we have from him and through him and to him, from him, through him, and to him, to really think about that. And the last part is the to, that all things would be to Christ. And what does that mean? All things would be to him. Like all things. You know, because to him are all things. To him be the glory. You know, like Jesus said in John chapter 12, Father, glorify your name. And what did he say? I have and I will, right? That's what the Father said when there was a voice from heaven. I have glorified it and I will. And that's to God. That's to Christ. And that's living our life to Christ, that he would be glorified. And that we could say, like, I'm not getting the glory here. My glory doesn't matter anymore. To live is Christ, to die is gain, right? That it's not about me. It's not about my wants, my desires. It's about those that God has called me to. It's about the Lord himself, that he would be glorified in my life, that it would be him, that the author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews chapter 12. So I just want to turn there really quick. It's a beautiful verse. You don't have to turn there, but it says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix our eyes on him. Let him be the center. Is he getting glory in what I'm doing? Is his name being glorified? I think it was George Whitefield that said, I purpose not to go more than a quarter of an hour with anybody without them hearing about Jesus Christ. He was a famous preacher, George Whitefield. But to glorify Christ in all things, in our life, in our work. You know, I do, it's kind of mundane what I do. I'm like a legal analyst at my company, kind of. I'm a corporate compliance officer. I look at laws, I analyze laws, I analyze our policies to make sure that we're following laws. Talk to a lot of lawyers every day. Even in that, I can glorify Christ. I can glorify Christ. I can, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, to live a life of love. Like, love doesn't boast. It doesn't exalt itself. Doesn't vaunt. It vaunts not itself, or whatever that means in the King James. But, you know, it doesn't rejoice in evil. You know, there's a whole lot of evil out there that even the devil's saying, like, isn't this nice? Don't you want to watch this video? You can rejoice in it. No, it rejoices not in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in this, you know? We rejoice in the word. We rejoice in love. We esteem others higher than ourselves, right? We esteem our brothers higher than ourselves. Their souls are more important than ours. We think about that, and that glorifies Christ. And we glorify him in what we do. So to live a life and to think, like, and to ask the Lord, like, Lord, how can you reveal this to me? How can I live a life that's more of you and through you and to you? And, like, how can I do that? Like, and not in, like, a legalistic, like, we have to do this or God's going to be frown on you and squash you like a bug. No, it's just like our Savior loves us. He fought for us. He continues to fight for us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were in the act of our worst sin, Christ was thinking about it on the cross. It was in his mind. You know, it's amazing to think about, really go through the doctrines. But the doctrine of the finished work, the doctrine of sanctification on the cross, redemption. But to say, like, glorify, and the word for glorify is doxazo. It means to praise and extol, to make glorious, adorn with luster, clothed with splendor. So when we say, Father, glorify your name in our life, we're saying just, like, make yourself in my life just, whew, like, clothe yourself with splendor in my life, that people would see you, that they would hear the words of grace, words sprinkled with grace, you know, words of love, words of truth too. I never shy away from the truth. Wow. But to let Christ be have the preeminence in our lives, to be the glory, that of him and through him and to him are all things in our lives. All things. It's not about us anymore. It's not about us. It's not about our own thoughts, our own desires, our cares. It's about Christ. Who he is, what he does, his thoughts about us, his thoughts about our situations, his thoughts about our circumstances. We'll have a lot of circumstances, but it's about Christ being glorified in them. And what is he trying to do in them? What is he trying to do in the circumstances? How is he trying to remove the dross and to mold us and to make us more like him? So let's pray. Father, I ask that you use these words, Lord. Help us to be more like you, to glorify you, Lord. Lord, Father, glorify yourself in our lives, Lord. Help us not to work, but to really surrender to the cross, to crucify ourselves daily, take up our cross, Lord, and to really follow you in our lives, Lord. Father, I ask that you teach each and every one of us what that truly means, how to really serve you, how to really deny ourselves, Lord. Father, lead us into service, Lord, to really service, Lord. And Father, just thank you for this church. Thank you for this body, Father, and continue to lead us and guide us in your perfect will. And I ask that you anoint the pastor's conference this weekend, Lord. Let it be fruitful and let it be building up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.